Okay, so this is actually a really familiar passage, but first thing I want to do is I was asked to do this, do a message from my perspective kind of late. I like to spend a lot of time preparing a message, so this is something that I had done previously, and it's actually not even my message. It's a guy by the name of Dr. Peter Williams. I don't think he's really well known. He's an English professor he was at least at one time the president of the Tyndale House, but I don't think he's all that well known, but he's obviously an English guy, so I just want to make sure I give that out there, that give credit. I don't ever want to take somebody else's stuff and then try to pass it off as my own or whatever. Not that it's all on any of ours anyways, but you know what I mean. So if you want to turn to Luke chapter 15, verse 11. So like I said, it's a very familiar passage, but I think that Dr. Williams gives a lot of insight, and like I said, we'll have some participation. I'll ask some questions and have you guys look for the answers, hopefully. So I'll give you guys just a minute here. Luke 15, 11. All right, so we're going to read the whole message, if you will, or not the whole message, the whole passage, and then come back to it. So, then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So, he divided them, his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said to him, Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and was alive again, and was lost and is now found. Okay. So, around this passage, there's obviously other parables as well, and there's other things that are happening before and after this passage, not just here. I want you guys to look around, you know, before and after this, and tell me who's the audience? Who is Jesus telling this parable to? I mean, I'll give you the answer eventually, but I want you guys tell me. There's a few audience members. If you have, hopefully you have a Bible. Sinners and tax collectors is in 15:1, right? What's right beneath that in 15:2? Pharisees. So the audience here is tax collectors, right? Sinners, Pharisees. What's that? Teachers of the law. Yep, Pharisees, Sadducees. How about if you went to chapter 16, verse 1? Right. Talking to his disciples. Yep. So we know the audience is tax collectors, sinners, Pharisees, Sadducees, and his disciples. So that's the audience. So pretty large group of people, right? So we just keep that in mind because that's going to be important. So he starts off the passage by saying, a certain man had two sons. Where can we find that passage? It might not necessarily be around here, this one. Who's another certain man who's had two sons? Abraham has. How about Jacob and Esau? Jacob and Esau is a certain man who's had two sons. And also, there is another story. This one you have to stretch a little bit as far as finding it. This one's not right around. But if you go to Matthew 21 and then verse 28 through 30, and I'll read that for you here. I'll give you a minute here. So Matthew 21, verse 28 through 30 says, but what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the Father? So Jesus is bringing in recollection some other parables as well here from Luke chapter 15 and also some people. Now remember, we said the audience was all these different groups of people. Especially Pharisees and Sadducees are going to be very familiar with, especially Jacob and Esau. But, of course, his disciples are going to be knowing some of his other parables as well. So, the next thing is, he says, the father gives him a portion of all the goods that falls him, his inheritance, right? Where do we assume this story probably took place? Like, most likely, where do you think the area was that Jesus was telling this story at? Like country. Israel. Very good. Yeah, that's right. So Jewish culture, right? They're going to have Jewish culture. You guys are probably pretty familiar with, in Jewish culture, the older son gets double, right? You know, he gets a double portion. The older son gets a double portion. Well, who asked for the inheritance now? Was it the younger son or the older son? Younger son, right? But the older son, it says that he divides up the lot and they each get what was coming to him. So the older son is still going to get his two-thirds, right? He's assuming that this story takes place in Israel, the older son's still going to get his two-thirds and the younger son is only going to get a third, and yet he still wants it, right? So not many days after that, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country. And I want you guys to remember that as well, a far country. And then he goes and he lives lavishly, right? He wastes his possessions with prodigal living, right? But it doesn't really say what he does with the money, right? Per se, it just says that he just goes out and wastes it, right? Why do you think that is? Why do you think that? This is kind of an open-ended question. This isn't necessarily an answer here in Scripture per se. But why do you think it is that here, specifically Jesus' parable, that he's not really giving you details of his sins? Does it really benefit people typically to delve into the specifics of all the things that they've done, all the sin that they've done? I mean, not typically, right? There are occasions. But typically, are you any better off by hearing all the terrible things that somebody did? I think that's part of it. And then the other thing is, There's another passage that goes with this about wasting money. And it's in Luke 16, so again, right nearby. Chapter 16, verse 1, right there. I don't know why I had 14 down. He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called to him and said, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive to me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him, and he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill, sit down, and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. And so on and so forth. And then verse 9, it says, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is also unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what another man's is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You not serve both God and mammon. And so this is another story about kind of like wasting money, wasting resources. But what's interesting is the fact that it's kind of reversed, in the fact that although he was an unrighteous servant, he was wise with the resources he knew that he had left. He knew he had limited resources because he was no longer going to be a steward. He was only a steward for a short more time, and he used all those resources to make friends, basically, right? He was sowing into the future. So although he was an unrighteous steward, he was wise in the fact of what he ended up doing with his money. He used his resources wisely. He spent everything he had because he knew it was only going to be a short time. And so that's one of the things that Jesus is trying to convey here is our life here is short. So the resources you have now, use them quickly. Use them urgently for the future, for friends, if you will, for sowing into the kingdom. Even though the steward was bad in the sense that he was unjust and unrighteous, he still used his resources wisely. But remember, down in verse 14, who was the audience? It says, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they deride him, or sneered, or whatever you want. Why? Because the Pharisees were lovers of money, right? They didn't want to go and spend their money on friends or whatever. They wanted to hoard their money, right? So that kind of goes with this whole story. Remember, this all kind of goes together, this whole passage. And so after he has the prodigal living, and he went and he joined himself, or there was a severe famine, right? So it's right there was a severe famine, something beyond his circumstances he didn't foresee, which wasn't very wise. And after the severe famine, he went and did what? What did he go and do? He went and fed some pigs, yeah. He went and joined himself to a citizen of another country, right? So it says he got a job, right? Kinda. Did he really get a job? What was his pay? He didn't even get the pods, right? He didn't even get the pods. So was it even a job? No, it was an internship. He went out and got himself an internship, an unpaid internship, because he says that he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, But no one gave him anything, right? So he basically got to get nothing for it. And yet, there he was. So here's the other thing is, remember, we're presuming, where is this from? Where was this message probably presented at? Israel, right? So, did the Jews like pigs typically? No, it's an unclean animal, right? So he's in like the worst situation, right? He's feeding swine, pigs, which, again, that's not exactly well known. The other thing is in Judaism, shepherding in general, just being a shepherd, even of sheep, is considered a lowly job. It's not considered of high standard. So if shepherding is a low job of sheep, imagine being a shepherd of pigs in Jewish culture. So not exactly in a good position here. And where does he work? Says he works in the... Remember, what place specifically? It says he works in the fields, right? If you go look right there, it says in verse 15, he went and he works in the fields. So that's going to be important too. And his employer is what? Verse 15. Yeah, he's a citizen, right? So what does that imply? If he's working for a citizen, he's a foreigner, right? So he's no longer even from his... Obviously, we already know he's in a faraway land. His employer's a citizen, which means he's a foreigner, which means he... How many rights do you think he has as a foreigner? All right. And remember, he was the son, right? So now he went from having all these rights to he has no rights. And then all of a sudden, when he realizes all these things together, in verse 17, he snaps out of it, right? He says... Verse 17 says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? And I think it's one of the things that's important to remember is sometimes for people that wake up to, you know, to salvation, to respond to God's grace, that's sometimes how it really is people are in a lowly position. They realize, all of a sudden they just snap out of it one day and go, what am I doing? Something's not right here. I'm going to change something, right? So he says, I will arise and go to my father and will just say to him, Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. What does that sound like to you if we were to put that in today's... Like if we had a language that we would use it for a biblical word. What's that? Well, what ahead of that? Repentance. Very good. So he wakes up. He repents, right? So then he go on to verse 20 here. And he arose, and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. So again, a far away. Remember, he said he went to a faraway land, and now here's the father far away seeing him and comes out before him with compassion. And it says that he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now we're going to come back to that. Your version, I don't know if your version has it or not. Not every version of the Bible has that. That passage there where it says, that particular phrasing where it says, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I know the NKJV does, at least in my Bible app, but I know some Bible versions don't say it like that. Just says they threw his arms around him. But that particular phrase is important, so we're going to come back to that. So I just wanted to kind of point that out, and we'll address it later. So, obviously, we know the father was looking for him, right? Because it says that he arose and he came to his, he came from afar. He was looking far away and saw him and came and had compassion on him. So I know you guys all know the story very, very well. But let's pretend for a minute you've never heard the story ever. You're like, you don't know the outcome of what's going to happen next. And then on top of it, remember the audience. We're in a Jewish culture. What's the fifth commandment? You know, honor your father and mother, right? And on top of it, we're dealing with a whole bunch of different people, including Pharisees and Sadducees. What would be your reaction if you heard the story about someone who had an inheritance, demanded it early, let's pretend you're the father, ran off, spent it all on whatever he spent it on, and then came back? What would probably be your reaction? What's that? Too bad. Anybody else? His mother, you'd probably kiss him. What'd you say, Don?
He finally learned his lesson.
No, he wasted all the money. Would anybody be angry at the fact that he wasted all that money? Anybody? Yeah. I'm sure a lot of the people in that culture, too, would have felt the same way. You know, like, that was your father that you didn't honor. You dishonor your father. You embarrassed him. And then you went and you took everything that he worked for and you spent it. So most people would probably be angry. Now, I wouldn't say most. A lot of people would be angry at the situation. But he's not, right? The father's the exact opposite. He's happy that he's back. And the other thing after that is it says, let's keep reading. I'll just go right down. It says, verse 18. I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran, fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Now, I don't know why my version doesn't have this, but some of them do. I don't know in particular. I think I know NIV does. But quite a few of them say, quick. Does anyone else have that in theirs? Nobody? Does anyone have an NIV? NIV says quick. A lot of the versions do say that, or quick, or something, or make haste, or something to that effect. So, he's been gone. We don't really know how long he's been gone, right? For sure, it doesn't really say. What's the hurry? Why is it quick? What's the hurry? So, I think the hurry is whatever it is that you've done in your past, it doesn't really matter what you did in the past once you repent and turn from all that. There's no time to waste, right? So I think that's where he's getting with that. Hurry. Because there's no time to waste now. We need to move forward now. Let's forget everything that happened in the past. And then there's another story that talks about a robe and a ring. Anyone else remember that story? Is that familiar to anyone? Where he says, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring him out the best robe. Does anyone else can remember? Anybody? That's all right. If nobody can remember, I'll give you a hint. It's in Genesis. All right, Genesis. What's that? Oh, Genesis 41:42. Good news is it's an easy book to find. So, yeah, Genesis chapter 41, verse 42. So it says, Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And then we'll keep going, I guess, a little bit. It says, And had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, Bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Now, if you remember, what happened with Joseph, right? He went from being in a dungeon, if you will. He went from he was a prisoner. And he went from being a prisoner to being the second highest in the land, almost immediately. So he had all of his rights taken away, right? And then all of his rights restored and even higher. This is kind of a similar allusion here with the prodigal son and the fact that we have someone who, of course, his is a little bit reverse. It's he had everything, lost it, and it's being all brought back to him again. So, verse 23 says, verse 23 says, "And bring out the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. So they're going to celebrate, right? They're going to be merry. They're going to have a big party. Because he was lost and is now found. He was dead and is now alive again. What about, remember I told you there's stories around that. Is there any other things around here that talk about being merry or, you know, celebrating? If you back up a little bit. They found the lost sheep, right? Yep. It says, "Rejoice with me." In verse 15:6, it says, "And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." And also, how about the story right beneath that? Parable of the lost coin says in verse 9, it says, "And when she found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost.'" So I think maybe Jesus is trying to tell people something here. To celebrate somebody who, you know, was lost and has now returned, right? He's remade the same point several times. To celebrate, in fact, not just be happy, celebrate it. So then, verse 25 says, "Now his older son was in the field." Doesn't that sound familiar? Well, who was the other person who was in a field earlier? The other brother was in a field, remember? Where did he work? He worked in a field. "And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him." So, remember, who should be angry here? If anyone's going to be angry, who should be angry? The father should be angry, but for some reason, the brother's angry, right? And remember, we talked in the beginning, how much did the older brother get? He got 2/3, so he's already got his inheritance. And yet, for some reason, he's angry, and you think it should be, if anything, it should be the other way around. It should be the father who's angry, and, you know, the brother who might be excited, "Hey, maybe we'll get some more help. Somebody can help me work around the fields or something." But instead, he's angry for his father, we guess, right? It doesn't really say why he's, well, we'll find out more, but for now, he's angry. And he really should have no right to be angry. Because he's already gotten everything. And the other thing is, it says he wouldn't even go into his father. He wouldn't even go see his father. His father had to go out to him to talk to him, basically, to smooth things over, if you will. And then he said, so his father answered him. Or excuse me, not his father answered him. Sorry, verse 29 said, So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends." So this is where I think things get kind of interesting. So how does the younger brother address his father throughout this story. Whenever he talks, when he thinks about his dad, or he talks to him, how does he? So you got to back up a little bit in the story. How does the younger brother always view his father? How does he address him? Yeah. What does he call him? He calls him father, right? Go over to verse 12. Luke 15:12. It says, "And the younger of them said to his father," and then in quotes, "Father, give me the portion of the goods that fall to me," right? And then if you go to verse 18, he says, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you." And then in verse 21, he said, "And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight." So he addresses him as his father, right? He calls him that. But what does the older brother or the older son call his father? Verse 29. What's that? Yeah, he said he doesn't. What did you guys say? Lo means look. He calls him look. He doesn't call him father. He says, look, these many years I've been serving you and never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you have never given me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. And then he says, so I guess the question then is, has he really been working for his father this whole time? Or has he really been working for himself? He says, all these years, what's that? Yeah, he's already been given the inheritance, right? Everything's his, right? So what is he complaining about? I've been working for you all these years, but in reality, he's really working for himself. And then he says, so how does he describe himself? Does he describe himself as a servant or as a son and an heir? More like a servant, right? Because he says, all these years I've been working for you. And then he says, in 29, the back part of 29, it says, you never gave me a young goat. Do you really think that's true? Do you really think that the father never gave him a young goat? Do you think they ever ate meat? Of course they probably did. The problem is, if you go a little bit farther, he says, that I might make merry with my friends. So all this time he's been working and he's been eating with who, presumably? When he goes to have dinner. He goes with his dinner, with his father, right? He's been having dinner with his father, but not with his friends. And of course, for whatever reason, this makes him angry. But as soon as this son of yours, verse 30 says, as soon as the son of yours came and has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. So he doesn't even call him his brother. He says, this son of yours, right? And here's the other thing. He says, you devoured your livelihood with harlots. How would he know that? Remember we talked earlier, he said, when we said the son wasted all of his money on prodigal living, does it ever say where he got his money, what he did with it? So how would he know that? Why do you think he said that? What's that? He's assuming. That's true, but what else? Think. He probably wanted to do it himself. That it's showing his heart in the issue rather than his brother's heart, right? He probably didn't do it because he's a hard-working man. He's always at the fields slaving away for his father. Not literally, but that's the way he views it. He views it as, I'm the one doing all this work. I'm working hard. I want to, I wouldn't mind spending my money doing some stuff with it, but you don't even give me a young goat. So he doesn't but he wishes he did. So, remember we talked about faraway lands, right? And we talked about things that are far away and things that are near. So we have, it's kind of interesting how this all plays out, is we've got the physically near son, right? The one that's been working hard in the fields all the time, who is far away from his father in his heart, right? He doesn't even address him as father. And you can see the bitterness in his heart by saying, you know, I've been working hard for you. You don't give me a young goat. You know, he doesn't even really acknowledge his brother. So the son that's near physically is far away mentally and in his heart and emotionally. And yet you got the son that was the younger son, the son that was ran to a faraway land, that was physically far away from his father, was actually near to his father in his heart, because he always, you know, addressed him as father. And even though he did what was wrong, he ended up repenting. And then verse 31, he says, and he said to him, son, the father talking here, he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. Is that true? Is that a true statement the father said? Everything I have is yours. It is, right? Yeah. It literally is all his. And it always has been. And yet, he can't see it. He's blinded, you know, right in front of him. He can't see that. Everything he has is his. It's already been given to him. He's already been given his 2/3 to share. And then he said to him, it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. So, how did the older brother respond after that? We don't know, right? Why? Why don't we know? Remember the audience. Who's Jesus talking to? He's talking to Pharisees. Isn't that the heart response of the Pharisees oftentimes? It was Jesus was going out with tax collectors and sinners and trying to draw them back, and he's saying, come on, come on, come on. And what were the Pharisees' response? I don't want them. I've worked hard. I've kept the law. I'm good. But of course, they're not. And I think that's what Jesus is trying to tell them. And that's why it is it's open-ended. Because they have a choice to make. And I think that's sometimes with us. I know I struggle with that sometimes. I look at people and I say, look, their life is whatever. And they have, and instead of being realized, I'm sorry, I don't even know I'm crying. I think the point is that God's grace is offensive. And it's a good offensive grace, the fact that we don't deserve it and no one else deserves it, but that's God's grace. So, sorry. So remember, the Pharisees knew Scripture very well, so they obviously knew what was going on here. Or I shouldn't say that. Excuse me, I've got ahead of myself. So, remember I told you back in verse 20, I said we'd come back to this, and we will. Remember he said, when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Remember? Remember we talked about that, and I said we'd come back to that? There's one other time in Scripture that phrase is used. And it's kind of a tricky one, so I'm not going to have you guys try to figure it out. It's in Genesis chapter 33, verse 4. So if you want to go ahead and go there. Genesis chapter 33, verse 4. So it says, but Esau ran to meet him. Remember in the beginning he said a certain man had two sons? You remember that too? He said that applied a couple times, one in Matthew chapter 21, and then also with Jacob and Esau. Remember, a certain man had two sons. So here we are, Genesis 33:4. It says, "But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted his eyes and saw the women and children and said, 'Who are these with you?'" And so on and so forth. So, remember, Jesus is addressing the Pharisees. He's addressing lots of people, but he's also addressing the Pharisees. And he was trying to show them, look it. Even, do you think they knew this scripture? Do you think they were familiar with that phraseology of he fell on his neck and kissed him? Pharisees and Sadducees knew Bible probably better than all of us combined. Well, I should say the Old Testament, right? I'm sure they were familiar with this. Do you think he did that on purpose? He used that phrase on purpose? I think so, and I think he was trying to get their attention and said, listen, you have a choice here. Even Esau, who had, remember, Esau was the older brother, right? And he had his birthright stripped from him. He didn't get the 2/3 inheritance. He only got the third, right? Jacob's the one who actually got it. He got the double portion. So even Esau, who legitimately had his birthright taken and only got the third instead of the 2/3, and in this story, the older brother actually did get his 2/3, but even Esau, who had his stuff taken from him, still had compassion, and he ran and he fell on his neck and kissed his brother for saying, "Look at, I'm, you know, let's make things right. I'm sorry." And so Esau, if you will, in this story, is kind of like the father. And I think that's kind of an interesting thing that Jesus was trying to portray to them and say, "Look at guys." Because you've got to remember, we always think of the Pharisees and Sadducees as you know, being wrong and corrupt, and they were. But Jesus had compassion and loved them too. And I think that's why he left that open-ended. And he used that phrase to get them to say, look it, this is the way that your heart response should be. My grace is offensive in the fact that, yeah, you've been out in the fields working, you've been doing everything that you're supposed to do legally, but that your heart is wrong. And so I think for us to take away from it is, you know, what's our response? Not just about, you know, are we the people, are we the older brother? Or are we also it works on two levels. You could also be the younger brother, or you could even be the father. And, well, ultimately the father, so the father, but you know what I mean, that type of heart. And so I thought that this is a really, good take on the prodigal son, and I recommend you guys, if you want to, the guy's, like I said, his name is Dr. Peter Williams. He does a thing on, he calls it a warrior's heart for some reason, I don't know why, but it's on this, Luke 15, and he probably does it a lot better than I do, I'm sure, since it's his sermon. So, but I thought I'd share this with you guys, and I'm going to end with prayer. I don't know if there was a song or not. Okay, I'll end with prayer here, and then we'll have the song. Lord, thank you so much for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that you had parables that are just so powerful that every single word within them and every phrase, there's a meaning behind it. And we're thankful that we can use, we can explore those things to understand your heart better. And to understand your mind better, and God, we're so thankful that you you give us the choice to be to come to you for repentance for all these different things. And so, God, we just pray that you would be with us and help us to continue to love your word and to look for you in all things. And God, we're so thankful for your offensive grace, you know, a grace that says that we. That says, I'll call you son and heir, even though you don't deserve anything. We don't deserve anything, God. And so thank you, and in your name we pray. Amen.